Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, indeed we would bless and praise Thee, for You are worthy of all that we can bring. We are thankful for Thy Word and glad to open it here this morning and pray the One who has inspired it, the Holy Spirit, would also bring it to our hearts in very real and personal ways to bring about those things of change that You desire in each one of us. We ask for Your blessing. We are thankful, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I bring us back to the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter, as we have been going from commandment to commandment. So we are what may seem to be prolonging the study there, but by the same token, though, each one of them is worthy of its own instruction and application as well as understanding of it in the process. When you come to the ninth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, we read, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." The business of false witness, we might take it in its broadest context as being lying, but we've already dealt with that to a large degree. But I want to go in somewhat of a different direction, and yet not really. But as we look at this, I want to begin by way of an introduction before we actually get into the verse that is here. Because when we talk about false witness, we're really talking about lying, but we are talking about lying to the detriment or harm of another person, or to change the outcome perhaps for someone else. When we look at this, our minds immediately go to the courtroom. And those who get up there in the witness box, and "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God?" And these days some people don't like to even say, "So help you God." But nevertheless, though, when those kinds of things are, we think of that particular application of it, but it is much broader. It is a serious business to tell a lie rather than the truth, especially for the purpose of hurting or doing damage to someone else. And that's really what we're looking at here in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. My introduction to this, though, is really kind of setting a groundwork, if you will, of where believers ought to be. And I can say very simply that we ought to be people to whom truth is of the utmost importance. And that is a principle that will increasingly cause us to go in a contrary direction to the unbelieving world that is around us. But I submit to you here this morning, though, if it were not for believers who were bound to tell and to follow the truth as it is recorded in God's Word, there would be no contrast to the direction the world is going. The world would not know in what direction it's proceeding contrary to the truth, nor how far it has gone contrary to the truth, if there were not yet present a witness to the truth. And if I ask the question, where does that come from? First and foremost, it ought to come from God's people, even today, as people of the book, people of the Bible, people who honor a God of truth. We have a testimony to bear in this present world as far as truth is concerned, that we seek the truth continually, that we are also communicating truth, which is part of the commandment that we are looking at here this morning. And where lies and deceit are commonplace, yea, they're even expected many times, both in our ministries and our personal testimonies, you and I need to have a consistent reputation of those who set the highest priority upon truth, because that is what the Bible teaches, and because it is truth that determines a person's eternal destiny. Now, that's not an exaggeration by any means. Because if we come down to the understanding of the truth of God's Word and the plan of salvation that is the one that God has designed, is the one that He has revealed in His Word, then anything else other than obeying that plan of coming to trust and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, Him and Him alone, and His work, what He has done, and His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. If our faith is Him plus something else, we have made a serious mistake. We see that there are alternatives to putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, we have jeopardized our eternal destiny because we are on a path that's going to lead to hell rather than heaven. And that is of the greatest and the most serious nature of all the things that we see in our entire lifetime. But when I look at the Word of God, it encourages us to be those who are both students, practicers, speakers of that which is truth as it is defined in His Word. There are times when I've taken you back, and today again I bring you back to Proverbs 23:23, that is an encouragement for us in the pursuit of truth. And it says very simply, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." That's Proverbs 23:23. Buying the truth, though, is not an issue of how much it's going to cost us in our pocketbooks or our wallets. What it is saying is that we uphold truth to such a high value that there is nothing else that we would not gladly forsake or pay in order to possess that which is the truth that comes from God. That's why it's such a high priority. Proverbs 23:23 sets it as the utmost of all priorities in our lives. Indeed, we are to buy it and we are not to sell it is the other side of the coin that is given to you there in the first portion of Proverbs 23:23. And again, let me explain. As it is of the greatest value, it is worth the sacrifice of anything else that we may possess. By the same token, though, truth is not something you can barter with other people about. It is not something that you sacrifice in order to achieve what seems to you to be some kind of higher or greater objective. There is never a reason, there is never a justifiable cause for us ever to squander whatever we know that is true and say, "Yeah, I know that, but," and go in some other direction that contradicts what God has revealed in His Word. We need to have a settled conviction about what it means to be faithful to the truth that God has given to us, and to honor it above anything and everything else. And just in the first half of Proverbs 23:23, that is exactly what is being said there. It is something for which we will give anything in order to possess, and there is nothing that anybody can offer us that will cause us to abandon it whatsoever. Indeed, God's people need to be people of the truth. Back in 2 John, and as you read verse 4 in the second epistle of John in the New Testament scripture, there was a compliment that was being paid there specifically regarding this. And we read there in 2 John verse 4, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children," next words, "walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." Now again, when you look at the words that are there, what does it mean to walk in the truth? It means you live it day in and day out. That our lives are about the truth 24/7. That it is something where we don't put it on like a coat and take it off and stick it in the closet. It's not something where we take the dust off our Bibles when we're going to church and now we're going to be focused upon the truth, but the rest of the week and the rest of the time we go our own willful ways. We are indeed to be walking, living, day in and day out. It ought to be a testimony. Let me put it in a different framework and put it in the light of our relationship to the unbelievers that we interact with day in and day out, in the workplace, maybe in our homes and families, maybe in the community, wherever it is. People ought to be able to come to you and ask a question and know that they're going to get the truthful answer from you. That should be your testimony in their presence. Now, you know, it may not be to the point where you're yet able to introduce them to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, but just as a character or a characteristic, if you will, of your personality, of the way in which you conduct yourself day in and day out, that people can come to you and they know they're going to get a straight answer. That alone is something that we ought to cultivate in a world that is becoming increasingly corrupt. People need to know that we are a resource of the truth. Furthermore, when we come down to what is the source of the truth, the correct answer is the Bible is the source of absolute truth because it comes from God, and God is a God of truth. Back in the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter, and as you read there, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, as Jesus is speaking to the Father, and you come to the 17th verse, there is a very powerful statement that is made in John 17:17, because it expresses the desire of the Lord Jesus of what He would do for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And the words that are used there are very simply these: "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 17:17. I like the fact that the verse begins with the word sanctify. Sanctify has to do with a business of separation. It is indeed the truth of God's word that is going to separate the believer from the unbelieving world. It is the truth of God's word that's going to bring us into right relationship with God, whereas the direction of the world goes contrary to the truth is a path that leads to hell rather than to heaven. And indeed, we need to look at that word sanctified and say thank you for the fact that if I come to the word of God, I acknowledge it is true, and I seek to obey it, and I find success by the grace of God, it's going to separate me from the direction and from the judgment of the world that is around me. I ought to be so glad that the truth divides me from the things of the world that is around us and the direction that it is going. Sanctify them through thy truth. Jesus prayed for you as he prayed for me, and he prayed that the Father would separate us from this world, that we would not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. As John has taught us elsewhere in his epistles, and as you read those things that are there, we to be glad for the division, the distance that it places there for us from the world that is around us, because it is the fulfillment of the prayer of the Lord Jesus as we read the words in John chapter 17 and verse 17. And I like the postscript that is there in that verse. Thy word is truth. That cannot be said 100% for anything that you and I or anybody else, any human being, anyone who's a son of Adam could say. But when it comes to the word of God, it is all absolutely true, and therefore it is also absolutely trustworthy. Okay. Anything less than the whole truth of the gospel condemns people to hell. It will never take them to heaven. It isn't just about being religious. It isn't just about belonging even to a church. It's about whether or not we are obeying the truth that God has revealed in the scriptures. I set that as a foundation for this particular commandment, because this commandment goes totally in the opposite direction. You and I are to see ourselves in stark contrast to the problems that are raised here. The condemnation of bearing false witness that is here. And I'm going to define it, and this is not a dictionary definition, this is mine, so you can pick at it if you will. But as we will see unfolded in the scriptures, I think it is very accurate. False witness is the dishonest use, and it can also be the disuse or non-use of the tongue to do malicious harm to another person before others and for our own advantage. That may sound a little bit peculiar, but we'll explore the details of it. The dishonest use or disuse of the tongue to do malicious harm to another person before others, for our own advantage. It's not just what is sworn to in the witness box in a courtroom. It is a much broader subject that is to be raised. There are a whole string of different terms that are used that are appropriate and connected with this that are through the scriptures. And I'll give you a sample of some of those, and we'll even look at some in the scripture as well. But you may have seen in your Bibles these words, tale-bearing. It's T-A-L-E, okay, not I-L. Whisperings, gossip, slander, all those things that are done behind the backs of people who are targeted by such speech along the way. When you read in the Mosaic Law, for example, if you go to Leviticus, the 19th chapter, and as you read there in verse 16, there you'll see an example of the use of the talebearer. Verse 16 of Leviticus 19, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor, I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. All the things that are there encompass so many different areas of it. Back in the book of Proverbs, the 26th chapter, there is then another term that is used there. They are called tattlers. I find that a kind of an interesting term to use, to call people tattlers. But in the passage that is there in Proverbs chapter 26, and if I pick up at verse 20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, as wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. Those things that are indeed worthless, those things that are both in the Old Testament and New as problems. And indeed, whether you read it here in the Old Testament scripture, or whether you read it in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 5, and you'll read verses 11 and 13, it speaks about the young widows who have too much time in their hands. And so what do they do to fill in the extra time that is on their hands? They go around, and they become the gossips. They become, indeed, those that are described as the whisperers and the slanderers and so forth, and Paul warns against them there. And there is even one other term that is used that is backbiting. There it's not done so much behind the back as it is open public defamation. And that is also condemned in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. Now, my purpose here this morning is not to look at all the different uses of the term, but just so that when you see them, you recognize the relationship between them. And it is connected really with the violation of the ninth commandment here in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. But it may be, though, that it's not just a matter of even, you know, people going and spreading rumors and so forth behind someone's back. There are also some other variations of it that I think most people don't include with it. And so then, let me just give you two of those. We may selectively assemble the truth so as to imply ulterior motives. That's what I call the yeah, but. Pastor Deere is a nice person, but... And then they selectively may pick out some things, you know, that are there. And people go, oh my, I didn't know about that. Now, did they tell the truth? They may have, but it may have been selective. They kind of cherry-picked, you know, the things that would make the other person look poor in the eyes of a third party. Indeed, you can even be one who bears false witness by silence. That may be one you haven't considered. See, the problem would be, well, I know so-and-so, and they did thus and such, and somebody who hears this says, I know that's not true. They don't say a word. What do? They become complicit in bearing false witness against another person. Didn't have to open your mouth, didn't have to say a word. But by our silence, we can lend approval or agreement. Indeed, false witness may even go so far in the area of flattery, telling lies to prideful people in order to gain advantage with them. We have an expression for it. You butter somebody up. Okay? That's what I'm referring to if you know the cliche. Okay? And if you want to talk about ulterior motives, there's one that really has an ulterior motive in and of itself by the people who by doing so are bearing false witness. The reason why I say that is because there's an interesting verse back in the Epistle of Jude, verse 16. And in Jude, verse 16, only has one chapter. It says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And there's this next portion. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Let me deal with that last phrase so that you understand it correctly. I talk to you. You look really great. Have you been at the gym? Have you been doing so? You look so much better. You look like you're really great today. Oh, by the way, I need some help with something, and I'm wondering, could you help me do this? Because that's something you know how to do. You've never heard that such words, have you? Read the last phrase of Jude 16, okay? Having men's persons in admiration, why? Because of advantage, because they want something. Okay? And notice the context there in Jude, because it's talking about people who are undesirable, if you will, when you go back before verse 16 of Jude. Now, is that false witness? Yes, it is. Okay? We've gone a long way from the courtroom, haven't we? And yet at the very same time, though, we have an issue that is here that is something that may come even too close to home. And that's why we want to look at it in the scriptures here this morning. You see, there are common threads amongst these things in terms of the very characteristics of the persons who engage in it. Number one, they always have a motive to tear other people down, which just happens to also elevate them at the same time as a result in the eyes of other people. And then in the absence of all facts, isn't it interesting how we fill in the gaps, how we fill in the blanks? And when it comes to somebody else, we don't presume the best, but we always presume the worst. I think every one of us have been guilty of that one. I think so many times that's really a revelation of our old sinful natures. But you know, truth be told though, what it also does though, is it also reveals our own hearts, because between the lines of those kinds of things, what we're really saying is, and if I were in their shoes, this is what I would be doing. It's not just about them, so much as it is really a reflection of us and where we are coming from. Back in the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 8, verse 17, that sounds like an unlikely place, but it has good words. Zechariah 8:17, there the admonition is this: and let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath. There's that false witness, okay? For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. Now it says this isn't a matter of toleration. These are things that he absolutely hates, that he is against altogether. It echoes what you read back in Proverbs, the 6th chapter. When you read from Proverbs 6 and you read verse 16, these 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. Now just stop right there in the 16th verse. Are these things that we can go, it's not so bad? Or, you know, there may be conditions when it's okay and it's all right, but, you know, we understand that that's not the way, you know, we ought to live every day of our lives. These 6 things doth the Lord hate. 7 are an abomination unto him. Oh, what are they? A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet to be swift, running to mischief. Verse 19, note it well. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates these things. They are an abomination in his sight. That is, they are the most despicable of things that God sees in the practice of people. He has absolutely zero tolerance for them. They have no place in the life of one who's professing faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, or one who, quote, loves the truth. Really? Secondly, false witness in the deeper analysis is born out of a hatred for others. The Bible says it comes out of an evil heart. Back in the Gospel of Luke, the 6th chapter, in verse 45, the Lord Jesus is speaking. He says, "There, a good man out of the treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Yeah. I'll be dealing with that in greater depth this evening. Our speech betrays our hearts. Our speech reveals us. Oh, but we've been so careful in how we've spoken. We've thought first about, you know, how other people will think of us for what we're going to say. We've adjusted our speech in such a way to conceal and to hide who and what we really are. I'm sorry. But that effort has failed, by and large. Oh, you know, you can put on an affront, you can put on an appearance. We have a word for it. We put on a facade, you know, we put on a false front that is contrary to who and what we really are. In time, what comes out of our mouths betrays who we really are. That's what God's Word says. Indeed, false witness is born out of hatred of others. Back in Proverbs 26 and verse 28, a lying tongue hateth those afflicted by it. It is divisive, it sows discord. We just read that here in Proverbs 16 and verse 28. It is an addiction to those who are wicked. It is addictive to hypocrites. In Proverbs 11, verse 9, a hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. That's false witness, folks. But through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Fifthly, it finds its opportunity in idleness. I mentioned 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I'll just read verse 13. You can read the other verses I mentioned earlier. But speaking of the particular example of the young widows that are referred to, in verse 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, "And withal they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers," there's that word that we mentioned before also, "and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." Now that was back in the first century. We have improved upon it, haven't we, in the 21st? Facebook, the internet, Intella something or other, there's another one. It's like, how many different ways do we have to gossip today? You won't find me on Facebook. We put the church on because all you people are on it. I don't have the time to know. I'm cutting my toenails now. I'm sorry, forgive me, I could care less. But isn't it interesting though? We have a marvelous improvement in communications. So those of you who have been in a congregation for some period of time will remember the name of J.L. Jung. J.L. was with us for a while here in the church and he went back to South Korea. About once a month, if we can find the right time, because there's a 13-hour time difference, we get on Skype and we have video conversations. It's marvelous. You know, I get to look at him and I comment on his receding hairline and, you know, things like that. And he talks about my gray hair. We talk about spiritual things also, though. We have marvelous improvements. It is not the means that God has allowed us to develop today, but it is how we choose to use it like anything else. And I dare say that with all the social media, as we may call it, all right, when we come down to the basic question of whether or not we are obeying the scripture that says, "Let all things be done unto edifying," building up, literally, in the original language. Okay? I dare say that with the incursion of social media, we are doing more destruction than building. And that's a choice we make, people. And it's a choice that is contrary to the Word of God. Remember where I began here this morning. We are to be people sold out to truth. Okay. Even truth cannot be abused. There's another phenomena that also even plays loose and carelessly with the truth. And it's all part and parcel of gossip. And it is, and I refer to it in this way, it's the "I know something you don't know." And if you coax me enough, I'll reveal it to you. But I really shouldn't. But if you whine enough and if you ask enough, then I'll just have to give in and tell you. Okay. And folks, that meets the qualifications of false witness because it has an ulterior motive, because it is typically damaging to some other third party, to some other person. And it is a way of building ourselves up in the eyes of others because we are privy to information that not everybody knows. And it fits exactly what we were talking about here. There is the damage that is done by false witness. Essentially, it is damage that is being done to a good name. You know, one of the things that I don't see in our young people today is the importance of guarding the reputation of the family name. Now, you may say, oh, Pastor, that's not such a big deal. I think we have minimized it way too far down the line. Wherever we go, we carry our name. Wherever we go, if people are familiar with us, we carry a heritage. We owe something. Young people, hear me today. You owe to your parents to uphold in a favorable way your family name. You owe it to them. I say that with no apology and no hesitation whatsoever. When I read in the scriptures, let me just give you something on this, if I may. And again, I'm not going to go too far, but I want to give you at least one verse to hang the point on, if you will. And again, I'm going to go to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. And it says very simply this: a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. What does it mean to have a good name? What does it mean to be respectable, to be respected for good reasons? What does it mean to have a name that is honorable? Proverbs 22 and verse 1 says, your name is worth more than great riches. Read the words. Okay? It's plain. And loving favor rather than silver and gold. And that loving favor has to do with a respect for that name. How many people who have engaged in criminality and we see them splashed all over the headlines and everything else, what harm does that do to their family members? What damage is done? We really think it has no consequence at all? Then you haven't dealt with, as I have, with people, you know, who are especially parents of those who, you know, have ended up in criminality. They're in trouble, you know, with the law and so forth and so on. And their names get paraded in the media, you know, the trial and all the horrible things that they did or didn't do. And so, you know, and all. I always find it interesting when I look at the TV news, you know, and these news reporters feel compelled that they have to go and knock on the door. What do you think about what your son or your daughter did? Nobody answers the door. Is anybody surprised? If I were in their shoes, I wouldn't want to answer anything to some news reporter. But what are we talking about? We're talking about it. Not just an individual's reputation. We're talking about we represent our family. And that is something that we need to have proper respect and honor for. Again, in the light of the truth of what God's Word has to say. I need to bring this together with one last issue that we have to deal with. How do believers need to deal with false witness? It's always going to be around us. The question is, how are you and I going to cope with it? How are we going to deal with it correctly? And again, the Bible gives us good counsel of how to deal with these things. Beginning with this, recognize it and refuse to listen or tell it to another. In other words, recognize hearsay and have no part in it whatsoever. We were reading back in Proverbs 26 and we read from verse 20. Can I recall that verse for a moment? It says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. And then the writer of that proverb goes on to make the application of that example when he says, so where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Do you get the point he's making there? Let me explain it to you very plainly. Somebody comes, Pastor dear, I just got to tell you this, you'll never guess. And immediately my radar ought to go, well, wait a second here. And you know what? It takes two people to gossip. It takes somebody to say it. It takes somebody to hear it. And if you take away the hearing, they're going to talk to themselves or they're going to shut up. Okay? Isn't that exactly what we're reading there in Proverbs? Where in the wood is the fire, there the fire goeth out. You don't listen to it, it's like taking the wood out of the fire. It's going to go cold, it's going to go out. I can't control what other people say, okay? But I need to control what I listen to and what I entertain. And there are the things, again, of truth. Buy the truth, sell it not. That principle remains, and I want to be focused and I want to be anxious to hear, to understand, and to practice what is truthful that comes from God's Word. But when it comes to this other nonsense that goes on, and it's divisive, all the different characteristics that we've already listed even here this morning, there is nothing good that comes out of it, ought to be the ultimate conclusion. So then it begs the question, why participate? We were talking to men's class about fighting, and I said, you know, in the same way, you know, that it, for gossip it takes two people, fighting takes two people, at least, all right? And if somebody comes along, you know, and they're going to start off, and I just, you know, we walk away, we say nothing. Aren't you going to say something? They're looking for you to play the game. The Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. That's what the Bible says, and it's absolutely true. Sometimes the best thing we can do is just not play the game, as I describe it. Just not engage. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So, where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. It takes two to gossip. Secondly, be warned of the dangers of the tongue. We read in James chapter 3 this morning for that particular purpose, to see those things that are there. It is a powerful tool, as you read there in James chapter 3, verse 10. We already saw back in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, it is a revealer of our hearts. That's what Jesus said. In Psalm 34, 13, there is David's counsel. And he says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Thirdly, here in our dealing with this, you and I as believers in Jesus Christ have a higher calling. And the Apostle Paul summarizes it very simply in this way. In Romans chapter 12, verse 21, he says very simply, be not overcome with evil, and he doesn't end there, but overcome evil with good. Don't play the game. Don't be party to it. You really don't have to. Indeed, the real question is, why would you want to? What's your motivation to listen? Or to speak it as well? In all these things, we are challenged in both the Old and New Testament scriptures to be so very careful about this. There are so many different references. I couldn't really use all the ones that I have found through this past week. But I have selected some that I think are foremost for us. And so then I want to at least come down to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And I'm going to read from Ephesians 4, verse 21 and further. Okay? I begin Ephesians 4, 21. Paul writes, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him," and then there's this last phrase, "as the truth is in Jesus." All right? That kind of sets the baseline for us. But read on. Verse 22, "that ye put off concerning the former conversation or behavior, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And then he then explains further as you go on in verse 25. "Wherefore," he says, now if that premise is so, here's what ought to be happening. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stall steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." We dealt with that the last time we were back here in Exodus. Verse 29, "let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." Sound familiar? I just touched on that briefly. "That it may minister grace unto the hearers." What's Paul talking about here? My life since I have received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior ought to be clearly and evidently different than the way it used to be before I was saved. Before I was saved, it may well be I could care less if I assassinated somebody's character. It may well be that I didn't care, you know, what harm I did because I just selectively told certain things about certain people to put them in the poorest light possible. That was born out of a heart, the Bible says, it basically hates other people. That wants to see harm come to them, see them torn down, so that somehow in the outcome of the whole thing, when it's all leveled out, I look better than they do. Paul's not done here in Ephesians chapter 4, because I go on now to verse 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking," there's another form of the subject we're looking at here, evil speaking, "be put away from you with all malice." The malice is the motivation behind it. Yeah. It's something hurtful to somebody else. That's how we defined it when we started here this morning. And then here, verse 32, here's the flip side. Here's how it ought to be. "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." For the child of God, there ought to be no place for bitterness, no place for hatred. Quite the contrary. There ought to be the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Anybody can go about and badmouth someone. It doesn't take any special talent. The only reason that people are good at it is because they practice it for way too long. When I come down to Ephesians 4:32, I come to an understanding that says, I have no reason to be angry against my neighbor or my brother, because all of us are sinners that are saved by grace. And hear me well, none of us will ever be asked to forgive anyone else more than we have been forgiven by God Himself through Jesus Christ. You will never, ever be asked to forgive someone else more than you have been forgiven if you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Never. If we understand that principle, if we get a hold of that in our hearts, I believe that that'll be perhaps the catalyst that will bring about the change where we are no longer engaged in such things that are described as false witness here in the Bible. That's really the heart of the matter. Lastly, here this morning, my time is gone. Jesus warned us that there's judgment attached to false witness. In the Gospel of Matthew, in the 12th chapter, verse 36, Jesus is speaking, he says this, "But I say unto you that every," and here's the expression, "idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." You know what idle talk is? It's just talking for the sake of talking. It's unimportant, worthless, really, if you get back into the original language, worthless speech. And worthless especially when it does harm to someone else. Jesus says there's an accounting of that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. If you have a bulletin, open it up. If you don't have a bulletin, I'd like you all to turn your Bibles to Psalm 19 and verse 14. And here's how I want to close our service here this morning. Without using the references, I want us all either to read or recite Psalm 19, verse 14. Now, I trust if you're going to recite it with me, you mean it. But it's also, I believe, a prayer. And I hope it's your prayer here today. Are you ready? "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may that be our desire, that our speech be pleasing to thee, that it be to the use of edifying, building up, not tearing down, that we be committed to the truth with all of our heart and soul here this morning. And Lord, we thank you for the truth that sets us apart from the world that is around us. And Lord, I pray, may we be those who actively pursue, possess, and practice that which is true because it comes from your word. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.